Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's in the New Testament, a little better than maybe two-thirds of the way through. We're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to read a portion of Scripture from there. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there's a Bible in the pew, and you could find Daniel chapter 6 on page 880. Daniel 6. Daniel 6, of course, is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's the first thing you'll see when you look there at the title in the NIV text, at least, says Daniel in the lion's den. But we're not going to talk about the lion's den. We're not even going to make it that far into the story today. We're going to talk about what got him into the lion's den. And what got him into the lion's den was his rule of life. It was a routine that he had established. We've been looking at Pete Scazzaro's material on emotionally healthy spirituality. The group, the small group for that, starts tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And we'll be moving through that material. But we've addressed a lot of it here from the pulpit over the past several months. We've talked about things together like the dark night of the soul, and we looked into that. We talked a little bit together about Sabbathing and the need to take a rest and the need to take pleasure in what has happened the previous 6 days and worship God in response to that. We've talked about anchoring deep. We've talked about our longings and how every person, their fundamental longing is for God. And then God gives longings to your hearts that when you look to that longing, those longings, you encounter Him more closely. We've talked about the good, the bad, and the ugly. Today, we're going to talk about developing a rule of life, a routine that you might develop. And I'm going to suggest that you do this when you leave here today. I'm going to just be reading probably a dozen verses from Daniel chapter 6. He's not even going to get to smell the lions, but we're going to see what got him there. Daniel 6, starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Pause. Get a feel for Daniel's position here. He's in the kingdom. He's in this kingdom in Babylon, and he is one of 3 men that the king has appointed to rule the kingdom. That means, as far as power and authority, as far as status goes, in his world, he was tied for number 2. Only after Darius. Let's continue reading in verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Uh-oh. He just moved from being tied for second place to being in first place, right? Because now he is the head. The king is putting him over everything and kind of standing aside, allowing Daniel to run this superpower. You know there's going to be trouble when that happens, right? In verse 4 it says, at this the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. That kind of makes me think of years ago, Margaret's husband. Margaret plays the organ in the first service, and Ed is one of our elders. Years ago, he was running for mayor of Kerwinsville. And I happened to be getting some coffee down at the Unimart when it was the Unimart. And I was down there drinking coffee with a lot of guys standing around. And I said, so are you going to vote for the guy that lives in the house next door for mayor? Just throwing it out there as a conversation piece. And listen to what one of them said. Is that outsider? And I said, well, yeah, he's from Westover. You know, just that far out. Well, Daniel was definitely an outsider. He was one of them foreigners. He was not from this country. He was from Israel. He'd been brought in, actually taken into captivity, almost as a slave because he was so smart, he was among the elite of Israel. And now he's in charge of the whole nation. Look in the middle of verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis of charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went to work as a group. They went as a group to the king and said, O Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue this decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that a decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And here's where we get a glimpse of Daniel's rule of life, his routine. Continue in verse 10. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for help. Now you probably know the rest of the story. He was arrested, he was taken, he was put into the lion's den, and he was eaten by all the lions. Just checking if you're paying attention. And if you thought, oh boy, that's a sad story, you can read the rest of the story this afternoon maybe, okay? Today, what I want you to see, though, is not the issue of the lions. I want you to see the issue of Daniel's routine, or what I am calling his rule of life. And I want to just point out a few things about it. Number one, it was consistent. And if you're going to have a routine, if you're going to have a rule of life, you're going to need to have something that's consistent. Look at verse 10. There in the middle of verse 10, you see these four words, three times a day. So he did it every day, not just on Sundays, not just when he had small group, not just when he needed something. But three times a day, Daniel went to the Lord. There's a consistency there, and there's a sense in which it is integrated into his life. Here's what I found about my own quiet time with God from time to time, and that is that it becomes an accessory to my life. It's something I do, like brushing my teeth. Did that this morning, don't have to do it for a couple weeks now. Just keeping you paying attention. Did my devotions last night? I don't have to think about God now for probably 24 hours, right? Did my devotions this morning? I don't have to think about that. No. What Daniel was doing, because it was three times a day, because it was more than at one point in his life, it would have had a sense of being integrated into his very existence, and everything he was doing would have been reflected in that. You can also see that it was quite involved. It wasn't something he could do on the fly. I mean, just take a look at this. I can be taking a walk down the main street of Kermansville. Oh, God, yeah, take care of my kids there, Brian and Esther. Take care of Tim, help him to have a good day at work. Take care of people in church family. Take care of George Press, God. I'm doing all this other stuff, and I'm also accomplishing my walk of getting myself to the post office in Kermansville. But Daniel didn't do this on the fly. Daniel, it says, he got down on his knees three times a day. And I don't know how old he is at this time, but I can tell you, at my age, getting down on my knees three times a day, that is a pretty involved process for me. It wasn't something he did casually. Now, when we talk about this routine that Daniel had, I want to say this is not something that we're commanded to do. I am not coming to you this morning with a sermon that says, "Thus saith the Lord, three times a day thou shalt bow down before the God in your window that faces Jerusalem." It's not my point at all. It isn't even implicit that we should do this. But here's what I am thinking. It is hard to find a personage in the Bible, a human being, a mere human in the Bible, who is more healthy spiritually and emotionally than this man Daniel. And could it be that part of his emotional and spiritual health was due to his interaction with God repeatedly throughout his day? Could it be tied to his rule of life? When I read to you the passage here in Daniel, it said that he was, well, look at verse 3 with me. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his, look at those two words, exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I want to tell you that the NIV using exceptional qualities as their designator there is just trying to help us get a glimpse of what a great man he was. But they are the only version among the major translations that translate it that way. Every other translation says it was because of his spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach. The ruach is what God breathed into Adam. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the Holy Ruach. And so what I see here is this Daniel wasn't set over the whole kingdom just because he was good with math and a man of honor. I believe that he was set over this whole kingdom because his Ruach His Spirit connected with the Holy Spirit of God repeatedly throughout the day. And that sprung from the rule of life that you see just in that one verse. And so no, there's no commandment to do what I'm encouraging you to do today. But I can see how valuable it can be to us if we would follow a similar pattern. But before I talk to you about following the pattern, I want to talk to you about some of the hindrances that we experience when we think of a rule of life. And there's a million and one hindrances. I just want to share with you some that kind of resonate with me. And the first one is, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be legalistic about the time I spend alone with God. I want it to be freer. Now, some of you don't know what the word legalism means. Man, do I envy you. I really envy you. I can remember in a men's group one morning, Matt McCracken said something about legalism, and somebody looked at me and said, I don't know what that word is, and I thought, bless your heart. Wow, I wish I didn't know what it is. Here's what legalism is. Legalism is a word that we use to describe a practice of substituting a list of do's and don'ts for a relationship with God. So rather than having a relationship where we connect with God personally, we have a list of do's and don'ts, and am I smoking? No, that's good. Am I drinking? No, that's good. Am I sleeping around? No, that's good. Am I doing all this stuff? No, okay, I'm not doing that. And am I tithing? Yeah, that's good. Am I going to church every time the door's open? Yeah, that's good. Am I doing, and we have this list of do's and don'ts, and we don't even know God. We don't even know God. That's what legalism is. And a lot of us have come out of a background where we were exposed to too much legalism. You know, the first time I was really exposed to legalism is when I went to Bible college. I grew up in a great church, and I'm seeing that more and more and more as I mature. But when you see that, when you're exposed to legalism, and someone says, I have an idea for you, I would like to have you adopt a rule for life. You're like, rule? That's a four-letter word. I don't need another rule to follow. If I'm saved by grace, why would I want a rule? Let me help you understand what I mean when I say the word rule here. And hear this sentence. I'm not talking about some law for you to obey. I'm not encouraging you to accept some new law that you have to do this into your life. We can't even keep the laws we have. Why would we get more, right? It's not that. I want you to think of this rule as a trellis. As a trellis. That's why I have roses on the screen, and that's why right now I have this garden vine climbing up this trellis, because a trellis is something that allows the vine to grow well. And without the trellis, the vine kind of just winds across the ground, and it gets trampled on. And if it winds out into the yard, it gets mowed by the mower as the mower goes by. But when there's a trellis there, the vine can ascend to new heights. In fact, one of the words for rule in Greek is the word from which we get trellis. And so there's this trellis in your life, this rule in your life that just helps you grow. It's a pattern. It's a structure. And I'm encouraging you to put that into place. I'm not offering you another rule to obey, another law to obey. Another hindrance is, you might feel like it's extreme. Pastor, you know, I don't know, praying three times a day, five times a day? What, are we becoming Muslim here? Or are you going to be ringing a bell and I'm going to go and stop everything and put down a little mat? Is there going to be a call to prayer? It just feels too religious to me to do that. And I don't want to be weird. I really don't want to be weird, Pastor Steve. I don't want you to be weird either. In fact, if some of you are any weirder, I don't know if I could stand being around you. Okay? I just want you to develop a routine, because everyone has a routine. I saw this when I was first married. Laurel and I were first married. We were in college, we were in our apartment, and I've told this story in other settings, although the first group said they'd never heard it before. I don't know if they'd forgotten it or not. But Laurel and I were in our apartment, and I noticed that Laurel had a routine every evening. She would go into the bathroom, which was just out of the bedroom down the hall on the left. She'd go into that bathroom, and she would do whatever she did before bed in the evening. It took her however long it took. And then she would come out of there, and she would walk into the bedroom, across in front of the dresser, past the bed, and into the walk-in closet. This had a walk-in closet in it. She would go in there, and she'd put stuff away, and she'd put on her pajamas, and she'd come out, and she'd get into bed. Well, she did that in the dark. The only lights that shone in while she was doing that were the lights from the parking lot, the street lights shining in. And so I got this idea. I made the bed look like I was still in it, kind of piled the covers up, you know, and the pillows just right. And then I went into the walk-in closet and I closed the door all but a crack. And I stood in there. Now, Laurel's probably 5'5" or so, I'm guessing. And she's walking toward me, and I'm 6'2", but that wasn't enough. I stood on my tiptoes to be even bigger, but that wasn't enough. I put my arms up like this. So I was just the biggest thing she would ever see in a walk-in closet. And she came around the corner, past the dresser, and she opened that door, and she made a scream that wasn't even verbal. It was one of these, like, you know those screams? That's what she did. And then she fell into a puddle on the floor. And I felt so awful. And I don't think I've ever scared her since then. It just scared the poor little girl to death. It was just awful. Now, I don't tell you that. Gentlemen, Matt McCracken, I am not telling you that so that you can do that to Kristen. How far along is Kristen in her pregnancy? Give me that in months, because I don't know how many weeks it is. 4 months? Yeah, maybe in 5 months you can do that, and that might help things along there. But, yeah. Okay, guys, I'm not telling you that story about Laurel so you can do that. Don't do that. Here's why I'm telling you that story, because it's just an example of all of us have a routine. You have a routine that is incredibly predictable. What I'm asking you to do, what I'm encouraging you to do, is for the sake of your emotional and spiritual health, adjust that routine to include a rule of life. A rule of life for you. Here's the third hindrance. And that is this sentence. I don't really need this. The truth is, you do really need this. No, I don't need ritual in my life. I don't need ritual in my life. I am not a cow showing up at milking time every day the same time. I'm a human being, and I'm a free spirit, and I'm spirit-led and spirit-driven and spirit-filled, and I don't need ritual. Yes, you do need ritual. All of us do. Even pagans know this. In fact, paganism flourishes often because of our need for ritual. I don't know if you've ever heard of Burning Man. It's a festival that is held in the northern desert of Nevada. It is basically just a drunken, drug, orgy kind of a party. It is not the kind of place you would want to take your children. You should not even go there. It reeks of paganism. The end of the ceremony, in the end of the event, rather, there is a ceremony that really shows the paganism that is there. They do this thing at the end of Burning Man. They've been in the desert for several days, and now they're going to do this thing where they have this huge statue, and it's made of something flammable, maybe wood, of a man standing, and it's kind of like a statue like this, you know, standing. It's different every year. They have this huge statue there. It's been there all week, and in order to end the whole festival that they've had, they have a ceremony where they light it on fire and they watch it burn. And we say, why do you do this? Everybody there says, I don't know. This is just what we do. This is Burning Man. Yeah, but why do you catch it? I don't know. Well, why is it a man? I don't know. I don't know. Well, the guy who founded Burning Man is a fellow named Larry Harvey. And I saw him on a video once, and he was talking about why they burn the man. And he didn't say why it's a man, and he didn't say why it's fire. He just said this. It is a ritual. And the thing about ritual is that it tells you an essential lesson. It tells you that things are always the same, but a little bit different. And it gives you, he's saying, it gives you something to anchor on, something to hold on. Now, if pagans understand that, and if they understand, I need this ritual in order for my life to make a little bit of sense, don't you feel like we need it? Don't you feel like you could use a daily routine of ritual in your life where you connect with God, where your ruach connects with His ruach in a personal kind of way? Don't you need a trellis? The fourth hindrance, if you implement this rule, is this hindrance. I don't have room for this, Pastor Steve. I don't have room, Pastor Steve, to do what I'm doing, let alone to add something. I don't have time to connect with God once a day, let alone doing it multiple times throughout the day. Let me respond to that with something. It's just a book title. It's the title of a book written by a fellow who was pastoring a church much larger than this. His congregation numbered in the thousands. He was one of the first pastors to really do church on a large scale, and he did it well, and he preached the gospel consistently. At that time, he was pastoring thousands of people. He was speaking around the world. He was written several books, and he was managing an association of churches that numbered, if not in the hundreds, in the thousands worldwide. And in the middle of all that, he wrote a book with this title, Too Busy Not to Pray. He's not saying too busy to pray. He's saying, I am so doggone busy, I cannot afford not to pray. And that's what I want to say to you. You may feel too busy to do this, but let me give you some pieces maybe to put together your own rule of life. These are some elements. And I want to say this. I'm only going to give you three, and there are three that are really basic, and some of you already have a rule of life. You already have these plugged in. Maybe you want to enhance it or increase it or whatever you want to do. But I believe in Pete Scazzaro's book, he has 8. And if you'd like to borrow a copy of the book, I accidentally ordered an extra. I'd be happy to sell that to you or give it to you or loan it to you, whatever you would like. I'd be happy to get that to you. It's on my desk. See me after the service today. But I want to give you some raw materials from which you can build your own rule. And the first one is time to listen to God. One of the things you're going to need if you're going to build this rule of life, you're going to need to have some time that you have dedicated to listening to God. And you do this through Scripture. Now you're thinking, Pastor Steve, I don't see Daniel reading any Scripture. There's a good reason for that. Daniel has been taken away from the place that the Scripture is. The Scripture's probably been buried in the destruction of the temple, and so he has no Scripture. That's true. But his people have made a practice of hearing from God through the written Word of God for centuries, for thousands of years now. You can hear it in passages like Psalm 119, verse 105. The King James says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You think about it. If you're walking around with a flashlight, and that's thy word, the Bible, and it's a lamp for where you're going, you don't turn it off and walk a half a mile in the darkness without it. It's a consistent kind of thing that you need to consistently listen to God through His word. Second, and understand, the second and the third that I'm going to share with you are less than this first one. This first one's the big one. You understand? But the second one is, listen to God from your friends. Christian friends? Absolutely. I find it amazing sometimes at how when I'm sitting around with some guys or in a mixed group, someone can say something and it's like, whoa, man, I think that was God that just spoke to me. Wow. That's remarkable. Now again, I always want to test that against number one in the list, the Bible. Right? The silly idea that the woman came to me one time and said, Pastor Steve, I think God is telling me to leave my husband and marry this other guy. Nope. God doesn't work that way. In the Bible, he hates divorce. He says he wants you to be faithful to your spouse. So number one is Scripture, number two is friends. And I'm just going to say this, even people who don't know Jesus, sometimes God speaks through them. And sometimes he just says something that's absolutely true, and you're like, oh my goodness, he doesn't even know Jesus, and he just spoke the truth of God right into my life. How amazing is God to do that? And other times he'll say something like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. I can tell he doesn't know Jesus. I should do the opposite, you know? But in the same, always, in all of that, it is God speaking to you through friends, through people. And a third one is through quietness. What I'm asking you to do is to intentionally read the Bible and then reflect upon it in quietness. Quietness is a weird thing, isn't it? What did Pastor Steve just say? Let me reflect upon that. Intentionally read the Bible. And then reflect upon the Bible in quietness. Look for Him to meet you in that silence. Here's the second piece for the construction of your own rule of life. Set aside time to speak to God. Set aside time not just to listen to God, but to speak to Him. Set aside time to just talk to God, to address Him. And not just the talking to God where you're walking down to the post office on Main Street, Kermansville, but time when you're, look at Daniel, look at the guy. He is on his knees at the window facing Jerusalem asking God for help. He's talking to God in that context. You know, in my first church, there was a fellow named Merle, and I use him as illustrations from time to time. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's a great guy, very influential in my life. Merle, he had a very small house. They just lived in a tiny little house. Do you remember how little that was, Laurel? And they raised two boys in there. The boys were growing up and gone. And Merle said, hey, I have a little extra space. And so there was a closet off the living room. And it wasn't a walk-in closet like you can scare your wife from. It wasn't that kind of closet. It was a closet, just you open a door and you just reach in and hang things. And Merle was a little guy. Merle was handicapped and he was kind of a little fellow. And he did this kind of cool thing. He took all the stuff out of that closet. He took the rod out to hang the clothes on and everything else, emptied that closet out, and he put a chair and a lamp in that closet. And then he would go into that closet and read his Bible and pray. It was literally his prayer closet. How cool is that? How neat is that? Where's your closet? Do you have one? Now, one of mine, this might sound weird to you, one of mine is the Old Town McDonald's. And this is kind of a weird thing. I go there to the Old Town McDonald's, and this is what I love. For $1.06, I can get a small coffee and refill it 100 times. So I leave there. I'm pretty hyper. You know, you better not be coming down the highway when I'm pulling out, because I am pulling out in front of you. Yeah, okay. But anyway, I'll go in there and I'll sit, and here's just something weird I've noticed. I don't know what to make of this. When I'm sitting in there, often I'm sitting in there because I'm visiting with a friend, or I'm sitting in there because I'm working on a sermon, but sometimes I'm sitting in there to read and to be alone with God. And I don't know why, but people can tell. People always come up to me and talk, and it's so embarrassing because I can't remember my own name, let alone theirs, you know. They'll come up, hey, how you doing, Pastor? Good to see you. You know, and I'm getting to the point where I'm just honest. Hey, I have no idea who you are. Who are you? Well, you shouldn't know who I am. I met you one time in 1965. Okay, no, that's all right. Yeah. Okay, but you know how that goes, right? If I'm writing a sermon, they'll do that. But if I'm having my alone time, which recently I have intentionally done in that context, if they interrupt me then, it just happened this past week, this guy came up and said, hey, I don't want to interrupt you, man. I just want to say hi. And he went on. It's like, what is that? Here's what I think it is. And I don't know, maybe it sounds hokey to you, but I think it's the Spirit of God who's just providing me with a closet where I need it. Where is your closet? Where is your closet? Do you have one? Set aside time to speak to God. And third, those two pieces are essential, but so is connecting with God's people. Now, Daniel, when he was kneeling there looking out the windows, he wasn't praying in a small group or anything, but he did have fellow believers he associated with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably by this time they're kind of smelling smoky later in life, but he's still hanging out with them, you know? He still likes them, I'm sure. One of the small groups that I'm in, it was actually Matt's group on Saturday morning, developed a concept, and I would encourage all small groups to do this. Matt has a document on it on how to implement it. They developed a concept called pods, P-O-D-S. Whales travel in pods. I'm not sure what they're trying to tell me about what I'm eating, but anyway, it's pods, okay? And here's how it works. Each of those letters, P-O-D-S, stands for something. The P stands for prayer. And so in my pod, I have two other guys. Greg is in my pod, and David. Where are you, David? David is in my pod, okay? Okay, so the P says, and man, it's really a low threshold commitment. Once a week, I have to remember to pray for those guys, okay? Oh, I can do that. P. O is one-on-one. And that means once a week, I need to, any way I want to, just say hi to those guys. I can have them join me at McDonald's. I can call them on the phone. I can send them an email. I can tweet at them. I can send them a text. Greg, you're not in my group. Brian's in my group. Hi, Brian. This counts. Why did I think Greg was in my group? Because you're in Brian's group. Yeah, I know why. I know why. Yeah, because you sent me a text that you couldn't be there Saturday morning, and I thought, Brian's in his pod. Brian should know that, so I sent that to Brian, right? Aren't you guys in the same pod? No? Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. The P stands for pray for the guys. And Brian Carnes, I have been praying for you faithfully, even though this morning I thought someone else was in my pod. And David, I pray for you regularly. The O means one-on-one. You have a one-on-one conversation with them, and that can be a text or whatever you want. The D means you take a detour from your normal Sunday morning routine, and you find those two guys so that you say hi to them. Shake their hand in church this morning. Make sure you find them, because it's easy to come to church and not see each other. And the S means be ready to switch. There's 17 chapters in the book. When we get to the next book, you're going to have a new pod, so get be prepared for that, okay? It's a great system that we have in place. It's a great system that helps you build your rule. Friday night, I'm sitting at my computer writing a sermon. Laurel's off with the wrens, and I'm sitting there just writing a sermon, and my phone goes, that's a text. So I pick it up, and it's David. This is what it says. How you doing, Pastor Steve? Whoa! David hit her out of the park. It's Friday night. He's got to get that in by Saturday morning, you know? Good job, David. Good job. Good job. Yeah. You know, and when he did it, And I mean this, David, that encouraged me emotionally and spiritually. I loved that. And I immediately realized I hadn't talked to Brian yet this week, so I sent him one. Connecting with God's people is so easy for us to do today. We have so much technology. We are the most connected group in history. In history. Take advantage of that. Make it part of your rule now. A good sermon has 3 points, and you had all three. A fabulous sermon has 4 points. Here's the fourth point of the sermon. I want to give you some warnings about your routine. And the first warning is it needs to be your own. It's got to be your own. Do not try to adapt your wife's routine or your husband's routine. I could never do what Laurel does spiritually with God. I'm not wired like Laurel. She is so ADD and can't focus on anything. Yeah, I got that switch, didn't I? Right? Yeah. It's got to be your own. So look at other people's. Talk to people in your small group about theirs. Read books about it, but then make it your own. Number two, make it consistent. And only you can make it consistent. Have you heard preachers say this before? Psychologists have discovered it only takes 6 weeks to develop a habit. So if you can go for 6 weeks doing anything, you'll do it the rest of your life. Have you heard preachers say that before? I've heard preachers say that all my life. You know what that is? That's baloney. That is just baloney, because my wife has been trying to get me every day to spray the shower for the past, I don't know, 15 years. That's 780 weeks. And still, if she did not remind me, I would not do it. The habit isn't there. Here, you want to know why? I don't want to do it. I have no desire to spray the shower. I have no desire to spray the shower. It is not important to me. But Bill Hybels says, I've always been able to make time for things that are really important in my life. Only you will make it consistent or not. In a moment of science fiction romance, Khan invites Marla to stay with him. And she hesitates. And he says with that Ricardo Montalban voice, go or stay, but do it because it is what you want to do. And sometimes I think to myself, when we play around with, I would kind of like to have a rule of life. I want to be consistent in my devotion. If God doesn't want to say, do it! Or don't. But just quit messing around. Do it. Develop a rule of life. And third, it needs to be adjustable. I don't know about Daniel. Daniel might have been the kind of guy who never changed, but I know about God. And he changes all the time. What? Did you just say the changeless one changes? Yes. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Yeah. He doesn't change in his character or in his nature. But you heard it if you've read through the book of Mark even, the shortest of the Gospels, that in the very first chapter, in verse 22, everyone's saying, what is it with this Jesus guy? This is new. A new teaching and with authority. Why? Because God loves to do new things in our lives. Jesus brought new wine, he said. And the point of that was, this is not like the old, I'm doing something new. He inaugurated a new covenant in his blood. And even in Isaiah, it says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I have to tell you, sometimes when we say to ourselves, man, my spiritual life is just so boring right now. I kind of wonder if God doesn't just want to say, you're not kidding. You're about killing me. Let's try something new. Can we do that? You know, let's adjust it. Don't allow it to become a rut. And if it isn't working, if something's not working, drop it and replace it with something that does work. Be really practical about it. Because it's not something you force yourself to do endlessly. If you're forcing yourself to do it endlessly, there are times you must force yourself, you understand? But if it's endlessly a drudgery, it will never endure in your life. And it follows then that it must be joy-centered. There's this old saying, I've said it myself, and I don't believe it applies often. It goes like this. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you feel like it. Okay, now that works sometimes. It has worked with me sometimes. And that works with some people, and with other people it doesn't work. And that works for a little while, but here's the deal. That will never carry you through, because it is the joy that God has for you that carries you through. Daniel didn't go up and kneel facing the east so that he could suffer through that. It would have been the west for him. Sorry, I got my geography wrong. Daniel did not go up and kneel facing Jerusalem as a drudgery. He did it because he loved the time he could spend alone with God. So develop a rule of life for yourself. Find ways to enjoy it and make it regular. Now, I feel like, don't get this wrong, let me say this sentence. I feel like this has been a great sermon series. Now, understand, I'm not saying like, I am just a doggone fine preacher. I'm not saying that at all. I feel like I have grown so much through this sermon series that I personally have learned so much. But this sermon series and this very sermon will have very little value to any of us if we do not implement it. If you walk out of here and don't even look at your rule of life, your routine with God, then you'll gain nothing from this, except I think that's really funny, that story Pastor Steve told about scaring Laurel. And you need to come to church for more than funny stories, you know? So, implement a rule of life. Look at the one you have. Tweak it. Find a place. Find times, not just a time. And use the pieces that you've been given to create a rule of life.